I chose that. I was given the theme, the battle between secularism and Christianity. That was the main thing that he wanted to talk about. So I thought maybe before I do that, unfortunately this document, it's too thick. It has so many pages. I wanted you, all of you, to have the handout. But what we are going to do, we will make sure that you get electronic version for it. This document is called the Humanist Manifesto 2. The Humanist Manifesto 2. This document, it was, I'll just start by giving the, so that you understand the battle that I'm talking about. And you need to not be far from me. The battle that I'm talking about, this document was written by 33 cardinals, people who fell from faith. And then they wanted to find an instrument. It was written against Christianity, but they didn't say it. And then it was developed, and Dewey, in 1949, was 1933 when they had that meeting in Manhattan, in New York. And after that meeting, they have this document as a manifesto. Let me read just a few things in it. But let me, because you are theologian, let me read about religion. They say, this is the confession, and this document, all curricula around the world, mostly not in Asia, around Africa, they are based on this document. The full curriculum, educational curriculum, universities as well. We believe, however, that traditional dogmatic or authoritarian religion that place revelation, God, ritual, or creed above human needs and experience do a disservice to a human species. They are saying you are very dangerous. You are disservicing human spirit. You believe that? And then they wrote a lot of things. They said, second, promises of immortal salvation or fear of eternal damnation are both illusory and harmful. Do you hear what I'm saying? Ethics. We affirm that moral values derive their sources from human experience. Ethic is autonomous and situational, needing no theological or ideological sanction. Have you read this document? Those who read it, raise up your hands. Just one, two. You definitely. This is an agenda of what is happening in the world, in education, in theology, in everything. When you hear that just recently, here in South Africa, we had a bishop saying he was for the homosexuals and he was very strong and he wanted them to be pastors and so on. And it was just such a debate around the country. And that all those things, if you read it, you will hear about sexuality, the place of sexuality above everything. In Uganda and in Rwanda, they were given money by where that organization that gives money out for them, let me not remember it. So they were given money to change their curriculum. And in the new curriculum, Ugandan new curriculum, if you went through it before, not now, it's clean. It was talking about children grade 4. They were supposed to be taught masturbation. Grade 4. And the church was sleeping. Fortunately enough, a certain sister had to waken up the church in Uganda, and they stood up against that that program, but I don't think they did much. So, what I did in this book, I was responding, trying to challenge the humanists. To challenge them in everything. Because since Darwin, there's nothing that they can prove. They call it a science. I said it's not a science, it's not even a theory, it's just a myth. So I at the end, because that document it's already old, then I was allowed to copy it. So I put it at the back of this book, so that, and then I put also the brother who challenged it, the information of the brother who challenged it as addendums. But let's leave those things. Let's come to our story. We as I say, your home, your church, your schools. Those are battlefields of the mind. But let me, because you are theologian, let me do it theologically. Theologically, if you read the last verse that he quoted, my brother quoted here, love your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. If you read that statement, It's the church focuses more on the heart and soul, and they leave the mind of the children to the world to shape them. And that's where the church was caught by the humanists, that they don't care much about the mind. And they don't realize that the mind of Christ is the best mind. They leave education to the world. And then they started to say, let's focus on secondary. They started by focusing on primary and secondary schools. And then if we hijack them and we hijack the curriculum, we got them. So the world in which we are living, it's a very dangerous world. There are so many people outside there who are targeting the minds. And you know, when the mind, you can use anything. For example, when the devil tested Eve, he used food, something to eat, but he was targeting the mind. When he was testing Jesus, he was targeting the mind. So if the church doesn't focus on the mind, we're not focusing on anything. Right. So I wrote this statement. We'll make sure that you are given this. But I want to quickly go to the third one. We need to be wise. That's what I said. It is important. If you read that verse, the last verse, I don't want to waste my time here because I'm going here. I'm going to the problem. The problem is the Humanist Manifesto. But before we tackle the problem, these are the 3-4 questions that the humanists tackle. What is your view of God? Is that a good question to ask theologians? What is your view of God? When you think, okay, when you think of God, what comes into your mind? What do you see? Because sometimes we see God. Some people, those people that you pointed up there, they sometimes see God as a healer. God, they see small portion of God, and they elevated that portion upwards. But what is the view of God? And I think that will be your own personal question. And you can ask your congregation, you'll be shocked to see the God that they said, whether they know him or not. And then the second question is your view of man. The view of man. And this question that I'm asking here, these are the questions that you will see when they change the school curriculum. They will change these questions. When they wrote the manifesto, they were answering this question because they realized that if God is alive, is the creator, then they will answer the other question. And that's why they say, instead of seeing him as a creator, they said, it's not there. We don't need him. And then they said, their view of human. They said, no, man is God. Because if they said God is a creator, then man is created. They said man is God. That's where evolution comes from. And that's what is taught. If your child is in a public school, that's what they're teaching you. That you are Bishop Nyamuke of Congo. Most of you may know him. Bishop Nyamuke, son, was in a school where the son's teacher came and said, you guys evolved. And the religious teacher came and said, you are created. And then he went home and asked the father, who are we? Are we born or created? And the bishop was very, very angry to hear that it's coming from school. And he took the child, it was a Catholic school. Took the child out of that school. And I said, was that a solution? It wasn't. But where are the children? I'm asking you. Where are they schooling? Who is teaching them? What are they teaching them? So, and the reason why you place them there is just because you are failing to answer these questions. What is your view of man? When you see your child, what do you see? I know if you are an African, when you see a girl, you see cars, not so. You see what? When you see a boy, you see somebody who carries your name forward. What is your view of creation? Because churches are shifting from the truth to this thing. And what is your view of yourself? When you see yourself, what do you see? I use this analogy. I wanted to use, you know, if you look here, believe. This is the core of everything. This is the core of everything. And your belief system, it feeds your worldview. The way you see the world. The way you answer those questions. Your worldview feeds your thought processing. The way you think. The way, you are thinking. And your thinking feeds the story you tell or the action you do. Let me come here. You see, Africans, if you see this bag, what do you think? Africans, respond quickly.
Witchcraft.
When you see this one, owl, you only see witchcraft. But in England, when they see the owl, they see a very clever bird. And it's they can call the peaceful owl at peaceful. But here, you can't say, Kiwiwi, if you are Nigerian, Kiwiwi peaceful. Can you call your school that way? Oh no. The question is, who told you that? Because that's what you believe. Because you believe that belief of seeing the owl, it fits your worldview, the way you see the owl. Because you believe it's a witchcraft. It's a part of the witch instruments. And then so it fits your worldview. And the way you think, you never think, you just want to see if it comes, sits there at the corner. The African, oh, the white will worry about the cat. They will worry about the cat. They won't worry about the owl. Who is that? I lost it. They will worry about the cat and the 13th, the Friday, the 13th, those will be the white people. They also have their own witchcraft. You know that. And that's why, in the planes, if you have to fly like me, there is no seat number 13. And in hotels, there is no floor number 18. And the 18 comes on Friday, it's very dangerous in India. You get my point. They worry about their heads. If it is passes in front of them or under the radar, it's a big problem for them. But for you, it's the cash. I found one town in Nigeria, one village in Nigeria where they don't have cash, they clean them all. So they, I'm sure they came with also another mission. That thing. Because it wasn't part of them. Right. So, you know, when we were chased, I want you to understand this background of this week. When we were chased out of the Garden of Eden, those people who went to Africa, South America, we all wanted to worship. They started to animism. Animism is the worship of spirits. That's all. We are animists. I was an animist. You know, I was trained to be a witch doctor. Are you still willing to listen to me?
Yes.
I was trained, I went to that school up to the air. When I was just about to, the witch doctor, which it has been coined by the missionary, and it disturbs them so dangerous. Because you guys go there during the night, and then you used to come for us during the night, pastors. You used to take care of them while I was training. So, so I was trained, and then I went to that school. I know everything. If you take me to my uncle's practice, I'll just show you everything. When I repented in 1971, I was just in 72, I was just about to be liberated. Then the Lord called me. The good thing that happened to my life, I never embraced dualism. It was very clear in me that this is the battle between two kingdoms, and you can't be involved. you have to be either in this one or in this one. I'm not a dualist. Do you understand the name dualism? Yeah, I'm not a dualist. I'm a Christian. And ready to die for it. So, I was an animist. Worshiping spirits. And God took me from there. And the main Africans. And that is what dualism is, what is killing the church in Africa. People are Christians on Monday, on Sunday. Sunday afternoon. If you happen to be in Lagos or in Kapala on in the morning of Monday or Sunday, you will think people, this is half heaven. It's very close to heaven. Everybody is going to church. I remember rushing from Masaka to Kampala so that you can find a seat in the church. But be there in the afternoon and see them as when they block each other on the road. It's terrible. So, they're dualists. And I'm going to show you how to fight dualism. In Asia, there are countries. I was in Nepal. If you kill a cow in Nepal, you can be jailed for 20 years. Because it is their God. Those are countries they worship nature. In Europe and America, they worship man. They are secularists. So we are all worshippers. Yes, I wrote the conscience. I like what this man said. We are all worshippers. Human beings, by their view of nature, are worshippers. Worship is not something we do. It defines who we are. You cannot divide human beings into those who worship and those who don't worship. Everybody worships. It is just a matter of what and whom you worship. Are you with me?
Yeah.
So, right. The main problem in our churches is that people don't read the Bible. I don't want to test you. I would like to test you, but let me give you a testimony. When we have six children at home, me and my wife. When they left our home, all six, they would have finished the Bible averaging three times. Because I believe the Bible, if it's here, it helps the child survive, like Daniel, like Shadrach, Meshach. Those people were equipped, they were prepared. So that's what I believe. So listen to this man. He said, I find your Bible a unique interpretation of universal history. The history of the whole of creation and the history of human race. And therefore, a unique interpretation of the human person as a responsible actor in history. That is unique. There is nothing else in the whole religious literature of the whole world to put alongside it. This is a Hindu prophet. This is a Hindu prophet. Do we see it the same way as the Hindu prophet? No. Right. So I believe the Bible is divine. It's a book that normally every time when I do it with my children, I like them to see it as a drama. For example, in the drama, Act 1 is creation. Act 2 is the fall. But if you read verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3, then you will see the promise that God is making that he will send his son. And then the whole story of the Bible is about Genesis 3:15. It's a confirmation of implementation of Genesis 3:15. Then you see the history of the call of Abraham. You see the call of Abraham, the whole story of the Israelites leading to the fulfillment of the coming of Jesus Christ. And then
And the ecclesia, the church, the church was given the mandate, it was given the commandment, and it was given the commission and the unity. That's the church, the ecclesia, and the day of the Lord and the new creation. Let's skip everything here. Let's skip everything. Everything that I'm skipping is explanation of those things. It's nothing you will see. It's the story of the Bible. It is the true story. It is the only story that we can live. If you are not living it, you are outside. But the question is, are we really living the story? I'm talking now the theology. You should say there's no wrong in saying amen. You are true reform. We are calling that not reformational, but true reform. There's a difference between reform and reformation. Sometimes people are true reform, they are too Calvinist that they are Western Calvinists. Say amen. Yeah, sometimes you are like that. The whole point of Christianity and Christian education is to tell, teach, and learn God's grand story, which is the story of the whole world. To let the world know that the Bible story is a public story. If you don't understand this story, you won't be able to attack humanity in education, in life, or in everything. So the problem, many Christians read the Bible in fragmented style, not as one dynamic narrative. They read, even the pastors, they read only portions where they are preparing for the sermon on Sunday. And if you are such a pastor, you don't need, and if you don't read the newspaper, and then if you haven't read the newspaper during the week, newspapers or listening to the news during the week, what preach on Sunday? What will you be preaching about? Except explaining the substitute, explaining the Bible. Like what you were telling. So, we need to make sure that this book, all of human life, is shaped by its story. So, if the Bible is fragmented into little bits, then it will be absorbed into our culture story. And most of the time, we build our culture. You know, I used to tell the people this story. I see men, because there are a lot of young men. Because when I was, before I was, when I got married, it was a little bit of 58 and better. Before I got married, I was an African husband. Real African husband. You can ask them, what is an African husband? They will tell you. And then one man said, oh, he's an Africana husband. I like that. And then when I repented in 1972, I became a Christian African husband. A Christian African. The Africanity was still very strong. Christianity was the truth. But in 1993, I read a verse, this verse, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. What do you have that you didn't receive? If you receive, it makes it such as saying, who made you different? What do you have that you didn't receive? If you receive, what was specific did you receive? It was from that day that I became a Christian husband. Who see my wife? I see her as a gift. Because I received her. I started to see my children as gifts. I started to put practice a Christianity into real practice. Not to be absorbed by the various forces. Our whole life will be shaped by our ideological class culture story rather than the story of scripture. I know Africans sometimes, when they do defense of their own culture, they like to say, but it's culture, it's my culture, it's my culture. You know, we are a new culture. You are a new culture. That's 1 Peter 2, 9. And this new culture that we have, it should be seen at our home. It should be seen at our work. It should be seen everywhere. Then, I was talking about our King, Jesus Christ, and his kingdom. We are ambassadors of God's kingdom on earth. The questions are we telling the story or are we living the story? What is your answer? Say yes. I'm talking to pastors. Are you telling the story? Tell me I'm going to preach on Sunday. I mean, telling, living the story. They need to see you, not to hear you like an African husband who is to be heard. Our task is not just to tell, but to live out the story. We need to understand that both Christian and secular education systems are designed with the purpose of answering the following question. You know, when you are teaching, even preaching, you are answering this question. How did human and everything also come into existence? What is human? This is the major crossroad of secular and Christian education. This is the crossroad. From here, we can't go together. We can't go together. Because the way we answer those questions, it tells us that you are worshiping people. You are worshiping God. You are worshiping things. That's where the crossroad is. Who do you worship? Unfortunately, if you look at the Bible, the books, and the university, the only explanation you will find different governments, curricula, and university textbook is the theory of evolution. Yet no science or provable evidence supporting the theory of evolution has emerged since Charles Darwin popularized it in 1859. There's nowhere where you can prove it. Throughout the globe, education is used as an instrument to advance evolutionary theory. But the question is, and this is your question, what is the church doing? I have three questions that we need to understand, even when we design theological curriculum, educational curriculum, curriculum, or whatever curriculum you want to design. We need to be answering these three questions. The first group of questions is the theological questions. Now, unfortunately, now that I'm talking to theologians, the theological questions, I'm not talking of dogmatic theological questions. I'm talking of real theological questions. And these are the questions. Theological questions ask of ultimate reality, meaning that transcends humanity and creation, e.g., question of ultimate origin. How did human being come into existence? Who am I? Where am I coming from? Why am I here? Where am I going?
If a child at your home or at your school cannot answer those questions, that school cannot be called a school. Because many people in their own life, in their own struggle, they are struggling to answer this question, where am I? This one. They don't know themselves. I'm sometimes in a marriage counselor. And when I counsel the people in their marriages, the main question that the husband and wife are struggling to ask is, who am I? Others will struggle to answer, where am I coming from? Then you have philosophical questions. These are mundane metaphysic questions, or mundane questions of reality, questions of meaning and purpose. When I'm talking of philosophy, I'm not talking of world philosophy or secular philosophy. I'm talking of Christian philosophy. And with Christian philosophy, these are the questions. What is real? You know, the world cannot answer. If you ask any worldly philosopher, you won't answer this question properly. Because reality, you can't define reality if you don't define reality by its creator. There is no other reality than God's reality. That's the reason why. You know, the failure to answer this question, the point is that all this issue of security or security and other things is just because people are failing to answer the question, what is real? And what is true? I mean, truth, for them, truth is relative. Your truth is your truth, his truth is his truth, my truth is my truth. But for us, that's the philosophy, that's philosophy. And what is true? Truth is Jesus. It's absolute. There's no true truth. Truth is truth. And then what is good? Morality. You hear this document, and because that's how it will challenge you. The morality, their morality, the way they explain morality is so bad. So, in the past, school curriculum used to be theology, theology depends on much on the being of human. Philosophy depends upon human beings, while science depends upon human senses. So you can't separate the three. And unfortunately, you are the culprit who separates theology from all others, rather than to make it be the one that controls all of them, and that directs all of them, answering its most important questions. And then you are being challenged by the philosophers, especially humanist philosophers, who have pushed philosophy out, the theology out of the school curriculum. Because if the theology is not in the school curriculum, the children will never know who they are. They will never know where they are going. They will never know why they are here. So, this is the shift. That's where shift started. The shift started when the theology was taken out in 1933. When these guys met in Manhattan to develop this, the main thing that they started with was to push theology out of the curriculum and to push all theological things out of, weave them out of philosophy, out of sociology, out of psychology. They weave them out. So let me just quickly show you. Theology is the study of God and His creation, theology. The study of letter and learning theory, psychology. The study of life, people and culture, sociology. The study of nature and the value of knowledge, philosophy.
The church, when this shift happened, the church regarded it as normal and removed itself from the teaching to preaching.
That was the greatest mistake or suicidal. It was a suicidal thing that the church has to remove itself from. You are killing yourself. That's why your children are moving from your churches to these nonsense that are happening outside. It's just a quest. That's it. If your story is removed from our children, first of all, what are they hearing? This one we need to ask. What are they hearing? Your story is no longer. Remember, our story defines our reality. Remember, our story tells our purpose of life. Our Christian story is the blueprint of the future. But our schools are no longer talking about our story. And we are, what are we doing? We're just complaining outside. But we are the people who did it. We designed it. We removed ourselves from it. As I told you, this is the story that I told you about. Listen to this man. This is Dewey. Listen to him. John Dewey understood that the success of the effort will require children. The success of this. He was the president. He said it will require children to be liberated from the privileges and value of their parents. And that was happening. And you are just saying, oh no, children these days. It's not children these days, it's parents these days. It's pastors these days. It's not children. If you raise a child in a good Christian school, the child acts very nicely. It's not teaching children, it's teachers, it's pastors, it's parents. Listen to what Adolf Hitler said. Your children belong to us. Give me control of education. Give me the mind of the children. And in one generation, I'll give you the fastest super state. His philosophy destroyed children. The world is destroyed by this way of thinking. But the church is just watching and complaining. And some try, sorry my brother, and they're trying to defend faith in the church, not in the public. You are defending the buildings. You are security of the buildings, not of the Bible. The Bible can't defend it. You let it fight for itself. It's a lion. It doesn't need that you are defense. It needs to fight for itself if you preach the truth. So I'm telling you as a Jewish, taking care of the churches. Joseph Stalin, give me the mind of the children, and in one generation, I'll create for you an ideal utopia dream of Marx and Hegel. This destroyed Russia. These are the children. You know what is the agenda of the Muslim? It's the child. What is the Christian's agenda? Answer that question is easy. What is your agenda as Christian? Okay, right. God gave them to us, to prepare them for us. To achieve this goal, we need our togetherness, our oneness, and our unity. Unity is paramount. Unity will win the day. That's Thomas Merton. This is, these are humans. Let me quickly do a one finish. These are humans. This guy, he died recently. That's Stephen Hawking. You know him. He died. He will go around the whole world. And then he said, to one created the universe and no one directs our fate. No one created the universe and no one directs our fate. He's telling you what? He died recently. And his funeral was the one of churches in England. So yours is to bury is in the rubbish. This is the view of God. This is the view of man. You remember this guy. South African will remember this one. It was discovered recently. View of man. The humans believe in evolution. Julian Hartley, for example, insists that man, his body and his mind and his soul were not supernaturally created, but are a product of evolution. That's nonsense. But that's what they believe. And that's what they are preaching. And you are not putting churches there, they are using the public as they are. This is their view of creation. Remember my questions. This is when the scholar shifted from God-centered to man-centered theology, they started to believe that the universe was formed as a big bang billion years ago. This is their yes. They're just dreaming. This is now. Do you know that this man was a theologian? He was a theologian and he was a scientist, but he couldn't put the two together. He separated the two, and that's what made him mad. And it's buried with Newton and the Eckers, as the US Eckers in England. I don't know why they honored him so much, and I don't know what he did. Because he did nothing. Even if you listen to his story, the popularity of Darwin doesn't come from his science, but from his theology. So I want to conclude by saying, I want to give you this final thing about the war is declared. If you are a Christian, you must know that the war is declared. You need to be like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in this life. When you face, when you face the world, you don't measure with might, you measure with measure. Are you with me? Because we focus on little things. People can spend the whole day talking about whether you go in a immense underwater or whether we sprinkle you. They spend the whole night talking about those minor things. There are major things that we need to fight for. And that's what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego did. They were measuring on measure. When the Congress changed their name, it was nothing. They just let them do it. But when they asked them to worship, that was measure. And that's what, and the world is asking us to worship them. And because, I'm saying, Julian, we need to understand how to put our foundation. How can we put it back in the place of education? Genuine knowledge is something created and acquired by God. It is inevitable demand. But you will read this one. To allow, this is what I want you to do, secular humanism to push God and his creation out of school curriculum was a suicidal mistake on the side of the church. The church allowed this humanism to call the theology old and outdated, and call secular humanism new and relevant. I'm convinced this is something new. I'm convinced
that the battle for humankind future must be waged and won in the Christian university lecture hall and Christian school classrooms. I'm convinced. And I'm convinced the battle is not lost. This is a war we cannot afford to lose. Gresham warned, if the church loses the intellectual battle in one generation, the evangelism will become immeasurably more difficult in the next generation. We are losing it. I didn't have time. I wanted to play a video where the children are saying, you are losing us. We are losing it. But if we do not preserve the truth of our own Christian heritage and doctrine, who will do it for us? Who will do it for us? Nobody. And if church doesn't treasure her own Christian truth, then it will be lost to her forever. Christian youth are intellectually assaulted by every manner of non-Christian philosophy, conjoined with an overwhelming relativism. We are the church, the body of Christ. You also are living stone. We are the church. A church has a legislative capacity, a creation, the governing body. The church exists to advance kingdom. We have the full authority, and it's not visible. What a privilege, what an honor to be part of what the great new.
You know, let me tell you, besides all these things that are happening, even in Africa, today, we're talking of good things. We have the largest number of Christian schools. We have over 23,000. Schools that we need to reshape, train the teacher so that they can understand. And the gospel needs to be, it's supposed to be shaped now in Africa by Africa. And we need to deepen the roots. The world doesn't need shallow gospel. We were provided with gospel that is really shallow. We need to hold down. It should be the gospel of the mind that takes the mind, the gospel that takes the heart, and the gospel that takes the soul. If you have to, you still please like this guy, the soul gospel, that for capturing the money and the title. That's a nonsense gospel. We are to be part of God's great move. Actually, besides all these things that are happening, this is the only time on earth when we are more than the Muslims. Christians are more than Muslims. And Christianity is growing faster than Islam. Maybe you don't know. And you know, the country where Christianity is growing the fastest in the world, you know that country? It's in the past. Number one, it's Nepal. Number one, it's in the past. Number two, it's China. So we should be discouraged by what you see in your country. You should be encouraged by what the Lord is doing in the world. To be called to this ambassador, it's a blessing. To work with him, stand with him, do things with him, to be part of the team that is preparing the coming of the King, Jesus. Wow, what a privilege, a right that we need. To prepare the coming of the King. It should excite me. It should enthuse me. It should make me happy. That's why I can't retire. When you speak of retirement.
Right. Let's finish.
I don't have to finish by this book. Of Zachariah. I read it, and it made me so happy.
excited. You know, I was jumping up and down when I read chapter 9. We live in a day when God is setting Hebrew philosophy, advocating by sons of Zion, the church, against Greek philosophy, advocating by the sons of Greece, the world. Whether we like it or not, we are caught up in this great conflict. And there is no middle road. We are either advocating or ready to die for our God's philosophy and belief.
You need to be ready to die for the gospel. Because to die, you will die. There's no whether you preach it, we don't want to die, we don't want to die. We sin, we die.
But die. So read from verse 9 of chapter 9 of Zechariah and see how majestic rise of Zion came into the street of Jerusalem. This was fulfilled by Jesus Christ in his first advent and ministry. He has come, righteous, living, salvation, gentry, and riding on donkey. Jesus has taken away trust in the natural and carnal means. We are equipped for this battle.
I mean, you are trained. Unfortunately, sometimes, you know, when you do theology and then you don't do well with you, and you don't do philosophy, you are bringing them in justice.
If I start my theological school, I'll be teaching philosophy.
I will be teaching, I'm talking of Christian philosophy, Christian psychology. Christians, they need to understand philosophy, theology, and then sociology, people, and then psychology, the whole of the mind.
So, he is putting a new zeal for his house in their hearts. He's giving them a new holy anger against work of the enemy.
If you are not angry by now, then you are very wrong. You must be angry, and that's a holy anger.
He is anointing them with the oil of joy greater than before, because they love righteousness and hate iniquity. Man will not be the centerpiece of history. God must become the centerpiece of everything. He must be all in all. The sons of Zion are safe. Down with humanism. Bend the church, bow the world. Zechariah then shows us something. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow, and fill it with Ephraim as an air. I will roast your son. You know, Judah is the south, Ephraim is the north. God bends his people, the church, as a man bends his back in preparation for the war. We are in a war. It's actually not a war, it's a war. We are in a war. And it is this war, the two kingdoms, the Zion against the sons of Greece, and then Zion symbolized church, Greece symbolized the world. Here is a battle between two conflicting philosophies. God's philosophy, theism, and man's philosophy, humanism. We are aware of the Greece of the New Testament. In conclusion, I like what Luther said. He said, educate the people, and above all, develop their spirit. Raise up Christian people, permeated by the gospel. It is the only way that the nation can be saved.
Are you with me?
Yes. It is the only way that the nation can be saved. And then the goal of Protestant school, raise up captive and generals in the war against the enemy. That's not enough. Van der Kool noted the purpose of Christian education is the whole of man's life. Education is concerned with more than mere knowledge. The heart too has its right. The heart above all must be won by God and His Savior. The ultimate purpose of it All education must be through worship, fellowship, and service. Equip them, and share them. That's Ellen Goldman. She said, invite and equipping young people to engage in the unspeakable privilege of participating in God's redemptive work by living and spreading the kingdom. Practice should be the ultimate goal of all we do in Christian education. If this is so, we need to grapple with it. And the Lord bless you.